book of Leviticus and chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, we'll just not read the whole chapter at one time, take it in sections. We'll probably remain in this chapter. Start with the first verse. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. We'll go down in the chapter and read from verse 11. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offerings. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. I will stop at that point. We have a special offering brought before us in this chapter. For the sake of some of the young, perhaps, others that may not realize it, the word meat, as we have it here in this chapter, might be better rendered meal, because it isn't referring to meat like the meat of an animal that we might eat. It refers to meal, that is, that which is made into flour from some grain that's been ground up, such as wheat or barley. So this is an offering that does not have blood connected with it. There's not the death of an animal in this offering. And I think what it brings before our hearts is the person of the Lord Jesus as a living man here upon earth. It is the Lord Jesus brought before us in figure, in type, as God beheld him. And this offering has four ingredients that we read about. One is flour, as I've mentioned, ground from some grain such as wheat or barley. Oil, frankincense, and as we read in verse 13, salt. So we have that which would speak to our hearts of a living man here upon earth, not a dead man, not one offered up in death. But a man whose life and heart were committed to the Father. That man in whom there was no sin. That's why down in verse 11 we read that there was to be no leaven offered in the meat offerings. Because there was no sin in that man. Leaven always speaks of sin, of evil of some sort in the Scriptures. As we read in verse 3 here, it is most holy. There are only two offerings in the Scriptures that are called most holy. One of them is the meat offering here, and the other is where you might not expect to find it. It's in connection with the sin offering. And I believe the reason why the Spirit of God urges in connection with these two offerings that they are most holy. Most holy. And that's because I believe the Spirit of God knew ahead of time that Satan would seize upon two things to bring into question the holiness of the person of the Lord Jesus. One was his humanity. And that's what we have in this chapter. And the Spirit of God, of course, was right. In how many places is the person of the Lord Jesus dragged down through the mud? And very often, from those who stand behind pulpits, and sometimes those who do not stand behind pulpits, but we've often heard things said about the person of the Lord Jesus as a man here on earth, awful things suggested, things that I wouldn't even mention here in this room, terrible thoughts concerning the person of the Lord Jesus, suggestions that would offer that the Lord Jesus was nothing more than a sinner man. The other, the sin offering, Satan has seized upon that one too, you know. The suggestion has been made that when the Lord Jesus lived here upon earth, he did not sin, but he could have. But certainly when he was bearing the sins of sinners upon Calvary's cross, he became defiled by those sins. That's not true. He bore our sins by imputation upon the cross of Calvary, but his holy soul remained pure and undefiled, even when he was bearing our sins and God's judgment against them. He was never defiled. And the Spirit of God takes special care to make sure we understand that as a man walking here on earth, and even as a sin substitute upon Calvary's cross, he was never once tainted by sin. He was that holy thing conceived by the Spirit, begotten by the Spirit of God in the Virgin's womb, and anointed by the Spirit of God at his baptism. Well, now, of this first ingredient, it's the flour. Well, there's the humanity. That speaks of the humanity of Christ. He was a man, a real man, spirit, soul, and body. He didn't come down and indwell a shell that looked like a human. He was a human. He is a human. He became a man, spirit, soul, and body, though he always remained the Son of God, the Eternal One. But he became a man in truth. But it's fine flour that is spoken of here. You know, with any one of us, I'm sure, and certainly with the speaker, if you were to examine my life, you'd find all sorts of inconsistencies. Too much of this here, too little of that there, lumps, smoothness, unevenness. But with the Lord Jesus, everything was in perfect balance. Nothing out of proportion. Everything agreeable to the Father's eye. So, you know, if you were to reach, as it were, into the Lord's bag, you would find nothing but fine, smooth flour. Not so if you reach into my bag. But with the person of the Lord Jesus, there was nothing, no flaw. Well, there was to be oil poured upon it. Oil in the Scriptures, of course, speaks of the Spirit of God. And as I've said, the Spirit of God was the agent by which the Lord Jesus was begotten in the Virgin's womb. And the Spirit of God anointed the Lord Jesus. God anointed him by the Spirit of God as he came up out of those waters of baptism. For power. So he was holy intrinsically, and he was holy in that the Spirit of God rested upon him. He was the only pure and holy place upon this earth. Therefore, the Spirit of God could rest upon him. Not so with any other man. And there was to be frankincense put upon it. Frankincense comes from the frankincense tree. The resin of the frankincense tree is dried and made into powder. It's a white, pure appearing powder. And when burned, it brings forth a sweet fragrance, a sweet smell. And we read of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53 that he shall grow up before Jehovah as a plant out of a dry as root out of a dry ground, but as a tender plant. Thank you. Tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He always was pleasing to the Father's eye, and I think that the frankincense would speak of the measure in which the Father comprehended the perfection of Christ. Therefore, the frankincense was to be put upon each of these offerings. We'll have more about the frankincense later. Now, coming down to verse 4, we'll go on reading. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. When we speak of the cakes being mingled with flour, I believe that brings before us that the Lord Jesus was begotten by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And the wafers that are anointed with oil would bring before us the anointing of the Lord Jesus at his baptism. These are not to be forgotten as the meal offering is offered to God. One way in which these cakes and wafers could be prepared was to be baked in an oven. In an oven, of course, that which is baked is not seen. The heat is not seen. And everything is not seen by man, but seen by God. And I think that perhaps this might suggest the baptism of the Lord Jesus when he came to John to be baptized, to respond to that command of John's to come and repent and be baptized and to confess sins. The Lord Jesus had no sins of his own to be confessed, of course. But he, as a faithful Jew, would do what John was commanding. It was the duty of every faithful Jew to respond and to be baptized by John. The Lord Jesus was a faithful Jew. And so he came in the way of righteousness to do what was right for a faithful Jew to do. He submitted to John's baptism. But he couldn't confess his sins because he had none. So in grace, he identified in that baptism with those of the people of God who did repent and who were confessing their sins. So he not only did that which was right for a faithful Jew to do, but he also in grace identified with those who did repent and were confessing their sins. But remember, he was the Holy One. And think of how his soul must have burned as he thus identified with his repentant people. There must have been a burning in his soul that man never saw, but God saw it. It was baked in an oven, unbeheld by man, but beheld by God, but surely felt by himself. So I think perhaps there we have the Lord in grace and in righteousness, identifying with his repentant people in John's baptism. I wouldn't confine it to that. There no doubt were many other instances in his life where he burned inwardly. It was never seen by man because of the way he was treated and misunderstood and perceived by his beloved people. Well, then in verse 5, if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, again, that same perfect ingredient, unleavened, no evil, set apart, mingled with oil, intrinsically holy. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. So now, after the baptism of the Lord Jesus, heaven opened and God the Father made the announcement, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father would have all know that whereas his Son submitted to the baptism of John, there was nothing to repent of. There was no sin to confess. But he was altogether the Father's delight, God's perfect Holy One. Then the Spirit of God came down in the bodily shape of a dove and rested upon him. He was conceived in the Virgin's womb, begotten by the Holy Ghost, but here he was anointed for power. And then the Spirit of God directed him into the wilderness, where, as we read in the Gospels, he was subjected to the temptations of the devil for 40 days. Doubtless there were many temptations placed before the Lord during those 40 days. He neither ate nor drank. But we read of three of them at the end of the temptations. Satan tempted him that he should use his power if he was the Son of God. If he was the Son of God, there is the evil suggestion there that he might not be. So if he was, he was hungry. Let him make bread from the stones. Well, he didn't have a word from his father for that. And so he replied, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He would do nothing that his father didn't tell him to do. He came down from heaven to do his father's will, not his own. Then the evil one tempted him with the command to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Because, he said, derisively, "Your God will uphold you and keep you from stumbling and hitting your foot against a stone. He'll take care of you." Well, why should the Lord then want to do that? And besides, he says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Well, as a perfect, obedient, dependent man, he would not tempt. He would not play with God. Satan was really telling him to play with God. See if God really will do what he says he will. The Lord wouldn't do that. Then the evil one said, "Well, if you'll bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world." Well, the Lord says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Well, there we have three of who knows how many temptations the Lord encountered there in the wilderness in the company of Satan. So we have here this meat offering that was parted in pieces. Doesn't say how many pieces. But in the wilderness, there were the three temptations that we know of, and undoubtedly many more. Then in verse 7, there's another way to prepare this meat offering, and it says, "And if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in the frying pan," or it might be rendered cauldron, "it shall be made of fine flour," again, "with oil," again. This time it was not to be prepared on a flat pan. It was to be prepared in a vessel that had sides to it, because the word that's used for frying pan or cauldron here suggests the preparation of food that needs to be stirred and agitated, stirred about. And if you were to do that with a flat pan, much of it would fall into the fire. So you needed a vessel with sides. But the point is, there was the stirring and the troubling of things, the agitating of things, the ingredients in the cauldron. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus, in chapter 12 of John, as he anticipated the cross, he says, "Now is my soul troubled." And the word for troubled there is the same one that's used in chapter 5 of John at the pool of Bethesda, where it says that an angel came down once a year and troubled the waters, stirred them up, agitated them. So as the Lord contemplated the cross that lay before him, his soul was troubled. His soul was agitated. It was a terrible prospect. Terrible prospect. In Gethsemane, there was that same agitation, I believe. As he contemplated going to that cross, the Lord trembled and his soul was troubled. But not only that, it says there in Luke that he was in an agony. And the word for agony, as I understand it, implies conflict. The Lord was tempted by Satan 40 days in the wilderness, and then he left him, it says, for a season. Then toward the end of his life, the Lord says that the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That is, he was anticipating Satan coming once again and troubling him. So in Gethsemane, I believe Satan made his last stand with Satan. He sought to terrorize his soul about the cross that lay just before him. And I believe there was conflict between those two, between the Lord and Satan. Satan would, by terrorizing the Lord, seek to turn him aside from doing the Father's will. The Lord's soul already knew agitation. He already knew what it was to be troubled about it. But Satan was now adding conflict to it, the thought of terror. Well, he says to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that settled the issue. That was the last stand that Satan ever had with the person of the Lord Jesus. I believe the Lord Jesus left the Garden of Gethsemane that night at peace. The terror was behind him. But I don't believe it was ever with terror again. Satan was defeated in Gethsemane, in that sense. So in these three ways of preparing the meat offering, we have three ways in which the Lord knew suffering. And let me just make a mention here. I understand that the word for cakes, as is used here in this chapter, mingled with oil, comes from another word meaning to be morally reprobate and subject to being despised. And in the preparation of those cakes, those who would prepare them would put them out and then poke holes through them, as though attacking them. Well, the Spirit of God knew all about what awaited the Lord Jesus when he commanded that these cakes should be thus made of that which was despised and even attacked. And surely that was the case with the Lord Jesus. Nothing worthy of being despised, but he was despised. Despised of men and rejected. And with wafers, I understand again, the word that is used for wafers comes from another word that means to spit upon. The Spirit of God knew also that the Lord Jesus, God's Holy Son, would be spit upon. He would be made the object of contempt and hatred. And those thoughts are contained in the words used for cakes and wafers. Well, then resuming in verse 8, "And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord." Now, first and foremost of all, the Lord walked here as a man, as before God, as before his Father, for his Father's pleasure, for his Father's delight. But now we go on, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar, and the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, a token, a piece of it, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So while the Lord's life was an offering to his Father and his pleasure, for his pleasure and for his delight, still the priestly family feeds on the same offering. There is that which is for the Lord, but the rest belong to Aaron and his sons. And that's where you and I come in. We can feed on that same food that is presented to the Father. We too can delight in it. But you'll notice that earlier on we read that the frankincense was all to be burned upon the altar. The cakes and the wafers and the oil were to be burned upon the altar. Part of them was to be burned on the altar, but all of the frankincense was to be burned on the altar. Only God comprehends and appreciates and estimates rightly the true value of the person of Christ and his walk as a man down here upon earth. We will never enter in fully to the perfection of Christ as the Father saw it, but we still can feed upon him, the same one that the Father feeds on. And as we mentioned earlier, the Scriptures teach that we have our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now then, there was to be no leaven, verse 11. No leaven in the offering. We spoke about how that represents evil. There is no evil, no sin in Christ. Was never, could never be. He was that holy thing born of the Virgin. But there was not to be honey in any of the meat offerings either. Honey would speak of natural sweetness. You know, we speak of natural affections. In fact, the absence of natural affections is a negative thing in God's Word. We don't have natural affections for our families and our loved ones. God views that with seriousness. It's a sin. Well, the Lord Jesus loved his mother, and he loved his brethren. But when he set out upon his public ministry, and they sought to come to him and could not for the press of the crowd, someone mentioned to the Lord that his mother and his brethren were outside, would like to see him. Well, he turns to his disciples and says, "Who is my mother and my brethren? These are my mother and my brethren, because my mother and my brethren are those who hear and keep the word of God." There was a new principle on which relationship with himself must be based. It was not nature. It was the Word of God. Whether Israel or whether his immediate family, the Word of God was the foundation on which all relationships with himself must be based. And so there was no honey in the meat offerings either. And the salt is that which preserves and gives flavor to food, as we know. And the holiness of the blessed Lord Jesus preserved him, so to speak, He says, as I keep my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And it is that which preserved, and it is that which gave savor to His person before the Father. So salt was not to be lacking from any of the offerings. The Lord Jesus was that Holy One of God. Well, now then, in verse 14, we have a new kind of meat offering mentioned. If thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer of the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. Now the first fruits were to be offered after the Passover, when the crops were first reaped after the Passover. They were to take of the first fruits of their fields and offer them to the Lord. We read of that in Leviticus chapter 23. And we read in Corinthians that the Lord Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first to be raised from among the dead. He was the first fruits of resurrection. So the first fruits speak of Christ not in His life before the cross, but His life after the cross. And so that's what we have here. Now, the first fruits were to be taken from green ears. Green would speak of freshness. You know, the Lord Jesus was put to death in what we might call the prime of life. He was a 33-year-old man, naturally speaking, at his pinnacle. And in Psalm 102, I believe it is, he says, take me not away in the midst of my days. Well, the Father answers him and says, thy years are forever. He says, you will take the heavens and fold them up one day and put them away, but your years are forever. The Lord Jesus was raised from among the dead, never to return to death again, never to die again. And so, as He anticipated the cross, He cried, take me not away in the midst of my days. Well, He did die, but that wasn't the end of His life. He was raised from among the dead. And that's what we have here in the typically in the first fruits. First fruits of them that slept. And the corn, or the wheat, from the green ears was to be taken from full ears. At the time of His death, He had fully completed the work that His Father had given Him to do. There was nothing undone left to be done. His service was perfect. His service was complete. Nothing wanting. It was then that He died. So this corn was beaten from green ears, a young man, but His service was fully completed. Everything finished to the glory of God His Father as a living man on earth. So thou shalt put oil upon it. Verse 15. And lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. Now we read in verse 12 that the first fruits were not to be burned on the altar. See, the first fruits are after his death. The first fruits are Christ in resurrection. In resurrection, he never dies again. And so, the first fruits were never to be burned on the altar because they spoke of his resurrection life. And although even now he has the wormwood and the gall in memory, he remembers what it was to suffer for our sins, but he was never to suffer again. So then in the next verse, the priest shall burn the memorial of it. Take part of it, the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So while the Lord was never to return and see death again, still his soul had them in remembrance. Still has them in remembrance. And he is the same one who did go through those sufferings. He is the one who died upon Calvary's cross under the judgment of God's sins, under the judgment of God for our sins. But he will never go through that again. And so here we have one offering that is not to be burned on the altar. Well, in these various types, we have the Lord Jesus gone down from heaven, come down from heaven as a man, begotten by the Holy Ghost, walking here in perfection to the glory of God his Father, for his pleasure, for his glory, for his honor, for his delight. And it is as such, as we meditate upon the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, that we think of him and enjoy him. But he is also the one who was subjected to trials, sorrows, temptations, but all without sin, sin apart, there is no sin in him. How could leaven ever be offered to God? How could evil ever be offered to God? So leaven was forbidden to be in these offerings. And no matter what form the temptations and trials took, they were all met with perfection. They were felt perfectly by the Lord Jesus. It wasn't as though he says, well, I'm divine and I know this is all going to pass and I know how it's all going to come out. And so it didn't have an impact with him. But he felt them perfectly, as a man would. And then there was the conflict between himself and Satan in Gethsemane, where the evil one sought to terrorize his soul concerning the work that was ahead of him. But he took the cup from his Father's hand, and that ended Satan's efforts with him. Satan was not ultimately defeated there, but as far as the Lord is concerned personally, he was defeated. He was defeated as to our sins on the cross when the Lord Jesus took our guilt upon himself, glorified God concerning them, put them away in his death and by his shed blood. But now he's risen. Risen from among the dead, first fruits of them that slept, he'll never return to death again. And now he's glorified on high, but even though there, he still remembers what it was to be made sin for you and for me. Well, as we contemplate that person, his perfections, through his life down here and his work on Calvary, may we become more like him. May we become thrilled by the perfection of his person. And may we love him more and more as we contemplate the perfections of his life down here as a man. His life down here as a man meant everything to the Father. And it ought to mean everything to our hearts too.